Beloved, as we consider what the Lord has to say to us tonight with the guide, with our guide of the larger catechism, I think if you don't take anything else with you from the sermon tonight, may it at least have this impression upon you, what Psalm 8 that we just sang says at the beginning and the end, that whatever you look at in the creation, the way your days go and how you respond to everything around you, that you would find yourself regularly saying, "How excellent, Lord, in all the earth is thy name." That's where this third commandment really draws our attention to this evening. But with that, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This will be our theme verse. We are entering a study now on the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we'll be reading Larger Catechism questions and answers for 111 and 112. And I want to point out to you that as we read 111, we are reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Hear the word of God with reverence and awe. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And the Catechism highlights really the first part of the verse for our study this evening. Let me repeat that part. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. May God bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, and the doing of His holy word as we consider His holy name this evening and how we are to revere it together. In his commentary on the Larger Catechism, on this question, on this commandment, Chuck Maynard says that most saints are guilty of breaking this commandment many times per day. Now that ought to get your attention and say, uh-oh, I better think about how I can be careful not to do that. Saints in particular are guilty of breaking this commandment many times a day. Maybe not all the commandments, although we know as we go through them that we break them in all kinds of ways every time of day. But this one in particular, and he says, yet, though that be the case, with just a little bit of effort, meager efforts, just a little bit more of thought before utterance, it should be the easiest commandment to keep. So there's some reason to listen tonight. We are in danger of particularly breaking this commandment many times a day, but with a little bit more effort, it ought to be the easiest to keep. And I would argue, perhaps would greatly impact our keeping the rest of them. If you will be careful, because you care. Let's look at the Larger Catechism together, beginning with question and answer 111. Question 111. Which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Question 112. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Do not take the name of God in vain. In weeks to come, we'll consider the negative aspect of that. It is a negative commandment, but as we know, whatever is negatively said has a opposite implication. So we consider more positively tonight that when we're told not to take the name of God in vain, it means that we should revere His name. We should hold it up. We should honor it. Hold it deep, dear in our heart. And everything we say and everything we do and think should just value God and His name and everything He reveals about Himself. We're to be so caring about that. And we're to be so careful about that. That's what our scripture guides us in thinking about tonight as Christians. Christians are to carefully live at all times in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Why? Well, it should be obvious, but the answer is in the text, so that Christians together are one consistent witness in lifting up the name of Jesus. You are to take care of the name of Jesus. You take care to preserve what is precious to you. Honor the names of those who are precious to you. Is Jesus Christ, your Savior, not the most precious person to you? And should not His name be most precious to you in preserving? Will you not preserve His honorable name because you bear His name, Christian? You bear the name of Christ. You bear the name of your Savior. And so you must take care of that name, because in so doing, you take care of Jesus and His honor and His witness before a watching world. That's the message for you this evening as we consider the positive aspect of this commandment, that you would take care of Jesus. And in so doing, focus on God's glory. That's what this commandment draws our attention to positively, that we would focus on the glory of God. Now, the end of the answer is one that we'll skip over tonight. I'll mention it because we're going to see it in question and answer 114 2 weeks from now. But it says one of the reasons we need to do this is frankly for our own good and for the good of others. But we will see more specifically why when we consider that there is a special reason annexed to this commandment. God gives a special reason. It has to do with you and your well-being. We'll skip over that part of the answer tonight and revisit it in 114. What we'll focus on tonight, the larger catechism points us to, is the glory of God. And a good Presbyterian, that immediately brings up the larger catechism question 1 and shorter catechism question 1. The larger catechism asking, what is man's chief and highest end? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. And we know that. But sometimes, perhaps often as we consider this commandment this evening, perhaps very often those are just vain, empty words. For instance, in Exodus 20, verse 7, the commandment, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember that the word vain means empty. That you either say things that are empty of honoring Him very obviously, or you say them in a way or in other ways in how you live and what you say that frankly makes your witness empty. When instead we should be so concerned that we would give full glory to God, that we would fully glorify the Lord Jesus in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. That would be what we remember is why we've been made and why we've been redeemed, to lift up the name of God And that refers to the word take. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Hebrew word there very literally is to lift up. We must not lift up the name of God in a vain and empty way, that is to bring it down, when we are supposed to lift up the name of God before the world and practice what we'll be doing perfectly in heaven. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Psalm 34, verse 3. We are to glorify God. That's the positive element of this commandment. And in particular, the name of God. For God has revealed Himself as a personal God in His name and in all the other things He reveals about Himself. But let's think about what's in a name. What is a name? And in particular, how does the Hebrew thought center around the idea of a name as we think about the name of God and not taking it in vain? J.G. Voss quotes John D. Davis in the Dictionary of the Bible, and I quote, "Name is often used in Hebrew in the sense of revealed character and essence. To know the name of God is to witness the manifestation of those attributes and apprehend that character which the name denotes." This is why, even as we've gone through Genesis, you see so often they choose a name full of meaning. It says something about the person, the situation. It's not an accident we've chosen the name Isaac Daniel for our son in the womb. And how beautiful Psalm 8 to sing tonight, thinking of him. The name really has in view everything that's behind the name. And it has in view for God more than just the actual name, but all the things He reveals about His character. And that's what the Catechism drives at next. It says, "Whatsoever else there is, whereby He makes Himself known." See, God reveals His character by the following that the Catechism draws our attention to that is involved in this commandment. His titles, such as Lord, sometimes capital L with lowercase, often L-O-R-D, all uppercase, for Yahweh, the covenant God. El Shaddai, we've seen often in Genesis, Almighty God, all-powerful God. Sometimes we've seen the word El Elyon, the Most High God. Most High. Try to take that in, beloved. Try to think about what God is communicating about Himself to you with the Almighty God. And the Most High God. And consider Psalm 8 that we sang tonight. How in the world is God mindful of you and me? It should make us take a step back with awe and gratitude. How can I show Him how thankful I am to Him? Well, you can use His name properly in thought, word, and deed. So we should be careful to use His titles with care and respect, but also His attributes. And here's one in seminary, because we had to memorize the shorter catechism and we had to discuss them. This is one that took me a little while to catch up with, but I'm absolutely convinced they were right. It's in any of the Puritan writings. It's definitely in view in this answer. God's attributes. You must be careful how you speak in ways that bring down God's attributes. What are some of God's attributes? I list a few that are often used carelessly, and you could just insert using His name in vain if you'll pay attention. His goodness. His goodness. There's no real reason we shouldn't be more careful to not use the word "my" before that word if it is revealing God's perfect character. I know that sounds legalistic, but it isn't if you're really concerned to go out of your way with all your words to lift up the name of God. Mercy is another one. There's a way that word can be used very carelessly, very clumsily, and we don't think about it. But mercy is a is an attribute of God, mercy and grace. And we should be so careful how we use that word and not really refer to me in the use of it carelessly. Holiness is a total attribute of God. Absolutely. Holiness. Now, I'm a fan of a particular sports team in New York City, but I grew up hearing Phil Rizzuto use the word holy related to bovines, and it brings God down. Just pause to think a little more carefully about how you can say something to express something without using the attributes of God in a careless way. If we are careful with how we speak like that, we will raise up the name of God before the world and before ourselves. And is he not worthy of that? Before you overreact to what I'm saying, I am not making any of this up. It's absolutely why they're giving it to you in the answer. You'll see it in what's forbidden as well. Before you think it's puritanical and, you know, don't be so ridiculous, let's be real. Do you and I not need to be more careful with how we speak? Are not the Proverbs constantly warning us about how we speak? And if you and I really take these things to heart, can you see how a little bit of attention not only will help us not break the commandment, but will help us lift up his name, which is what you and I want to do, is it not? Is it not what we want to do as Christians? To lift up the name of God Almighty, the Most High God. The Catechism also points out anything that makes himself known is to be carefully used. His ordinances, his commandments, what he tells us to do. The Word. We should be careful not to make jokes out of the Word. And I used to be quite guilty of that until I have thought of these things, because they're meant to mature us in the Christian faith. And the larger Catechism, by the way, is meant for mature Christians. Consider that when I picked it to go through with you. If we're careful, we won't make jokes out of the Word, because it's his holy Word. And Jesus is the Word. We'll be so careful not to joke about the Bible. His sacraments. His prayer. Prayer to him, that is. These are the kinds of things that we will approach God with carefully, seriously, in corporate worship, worship throughout the week, family worship. We'll be careful in how we approach the Lord in family prayer, in private prayer. And studying this week has caused me to think more about how do I approach the Lord at the beginning of my prayers? Well, I've been given an example. I've been given the words to use by the Lord Jesus. And we'll revisit those in a moment. But of course, keep in mind that to honor his ordinances, words, sacraments, and prayer has in view and implied be here. Be here. You see, the heart of a Christian is to glorify God. And in particular, we glorify God as we assemble together in the covenant community and lift up his name in praise, and in the reading and the preaching of the word, and in prayer. And you don't do that the same on your own. And the scriptures never have in view any higher way of lifting up the name of God but in his holy temple, which is the gathering of the believers now in the New Testament. So naturally you'll be here. Also, the Catechism points out our oaths, that is, that commitment we make to one another with our mouth, vows, which is the commitment we make vertically before us and God. Of course, your membership vows implies both. Lots, casting of lots. I'm not so certain that's anything to be considered of use by the Christian today. The commentaries would seem to argue that's really not something we should do anymore. Although you might consider, I remember hearing about in the Civil War, there was a number of men that were gathered and were going to need to have someone shot as an example to the other side. And they did draw lots, because who wants to choose, right? And perhaps that was acceptable. But even with that, it needs to be in a solemn way and trusting in God's providence and not in chance. And in his works, providence. We'll see more negatively in weeks to come how careful we need to be not to complain about providence, but to accept it. Accept it with awe of God and say, you do to me as you will. Let it be according to your will, O God, like Mary, the teenager, right? Let it be unto me according to your will, O Lord God. Oh, how more often should we be saying that to God? Let it be to me as you say. With those kinds of ideas, though, what they have in view here is let your yes be reliable to honor your heavenly Father. Your word ought to be good. We ought to be able to count on your word, whether it's a formal oath or vow or simply saying yes. You ought to be good for it. Because when you're not, you bring down the honor of God, especially when you bear his name. Thinking of Heavenly Father, I was struck with a recent email devotion I got maybe a month or so ago. I think you might remember, I've at least on a few occasions highlighted that the word Abba means daddy. And there is that sense of intimacy that we have, that sense of immediacy that we can approach God like our daddy. But something was striking to me that the pastor brought up. You never see the word Abba without Father right after it. You never see just Abba. You never see the scripture say to approach God just with the word daddy. It's always accompanied with the word Father. It's always Abba, Father. Mark 14, verse 36. Romans 8, verse 15. Galatians 4, verse 6 is where I found it. If you just search the term Abba, it always comes up with the word Father. And the pastor pointed out that the child does approach the Father with intimacy, but never without respect and a sense of authority and honor. And so when we say Abba, it's always with Father. That is, they gave the example, it's like saying something like, dearest Father, or dearest Daddy. But we never approach God simply saying Dad, because he's not just our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He's God Almighty. He's the Most High God. And we approach Abba always attached to the term Father. It's an important distinction, don't you think? Thankful for having seen that. Also, the word God, Christian, is not a middle or a last name that follows the words, oh my. Even if you abbreviate it on Facebook or in texting. Never, 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 never would you even come close to doing something like that if you're concerned to honor the name of God. It would make you shiver to think of it. The only time that you should have the words, oh my, come before the word God is in prayer or in praise. You do see that in the scriptures. But I'm amazed at how often I will see Christians be so careless to say that off the cuff, or any version of it that seems a little softer but is really the same thing. If you want to say, oh my God, may it be in a prayer or in singing of his psalms, because that's the only way you see it in Scripture. And if you're truly doing something for the sake of Christ, you will be careful in how you say so. Reverence him as holy. Reverence him. You might summarize the whole message with reverence and awe. And you're not being trained to revere the Lord anymore in the visible church. You're not being trained to have a sense of awe before God Almighty. But when you read the scriptures, that's all you see by a godly man or woman. The Catechism draws our attention here, saying, thinking of his name and his attributes and how we're to use them, here in particular, they are to be used holily and reverently in thought, meditation, word, and writing. Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9. And it starts with, Our Father, which art in heaven. And the next part is, Hallowed be thy name. Consider what God said to Moses at the burning bush, Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Why? Because you're in my immediate presence. And you and I ought to come in particular and worship and, as it were, take off our sandals. Because we're on holy ground when he is in our midst speaking to us. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to treat as holy, to hold in reverence. To treat as holy and to hold in reverence. J.G. Voss explains it in two ways to consider. Think on these things as you are to revere God and respect him. First, hallowed is to have a sober, serious, respectful attitude that keeps us from treating God's self-revelation lightly or flippantly. I like that Elder Renner, when he introduced, or when we close singing Psalm 8, it talks about, you know, it opens and closes with, "How excellent is your name, O Lord, in all the earth." But the center of it is considering his glorious creation. And also that the fact that God is mindful of us. Have a sober, serious, respectful attitude that we would not flippantly treat God's self-revelation, even in general revelation. When you look out at the sun or you look out at the rain, when you're on vacation and the mountains are on the ocean, may it be the regular speech for you as, "Wow, wasn't that beautiful?" That's not enough. It needs to include, "How excellent is your name, O Lord, in all the earth." And you know, as you get used to doing that, it really makes life so much more rich, because you've been made to praise him. You've just been made to praise him. And when you praise him for these things, he is honored, and therefore he honors you. Secondly, J.G. Voss says, the idea of hallowed reverence is that we would have a worshipful attitude as we are impressed with the infinite majesty and greatness of God and filled with awe and wonder. You know, what we're really supposed to do is approach God like a child does. We're to see the world with the eyes of a child. "Wow! That's so beautiful! How did you do that? I love it! You're so awesome, God! I've got goosebumps over you, Lord." A conservative talk show host recently lamented the problem with our young people in our nation for having no respect of authority. I think we would all agree there's a serious problem. There's a particular issue that came up with how a judge was treated. I believe it was in Florida. And the talk show host just said, "It is just unbelievable. It is unbelievable the lack of respect for authority in our young people these days." He was blaming the public schools. Some of those he interviewed were blaming parents. I would particularly blame the church. Why? Because that's what happens when the church doesn't teach our people and our children to fear God. If you do not fear God, you will not fear any authority that he has put over you as the ultimate authority. If you learn to fear God with respect and wonder for him, it will be much more natural to do the same with any other authority under him but over you. Such as the example of Hezekiah's prayer. O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. Or we might think to model the prayer of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. One church we used to worship at, the pastor often would start the whole service with that verse. It's a good one to start with. Of course, in the context, as often with the prophets, when the people are called to be silent before the Lord, it has in view he's about to bring a boatload of judgment on a bunch of very unthankful and disobedient people called his church. And we will see that when we finish the second heptad in the book of Revelation. We won't get there for a month now because of visitations. But chapter 8, verse 1, you see that everyone is silent for in half an hour. And it reflects the Old Testament prophets because judgment is coming. Let all the earth be silent before God Almighty. Here's how they pray in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4, verse 11. Our beloved, may you pray like this. Fathers, as you lead family worship, may you open prayer like this. Elders, as we lead the worship services more and more, may we open our worship in prayer and close it with prayers like this. And may you and I show him as he is. Thinking of the positive aspect of this commandment, may you and I show him as he is to the world. Profess and live Christian reverence. Profess and live your Christian reverence. You see, what you say and how you live must be concerned to fully lift up God's name in honor and respect. The Catechism says we must do all of this, first of all, by an holy profession. Now, what's involved? Don't miss what's implied in that idea. Where do you make a public holy profession that Jesus is Lord? Not on your couch. You do it here. You do it in membership, in making a formal vow and renewing it daily, or renewing it regularly, I should say, with the Lord's Supper. You do that in the context of the visible church in a visible world to give a visible witness. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Now, of course, the meekness and fear is not of man. We're not to fear man. We're to fear God. And we have a sense of meekness and fear that we don't misrepresent him to the world. When he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, you see, that's where it begins. And what does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart. As he has set you apart from the world, you are to set him apart high and holy over all the universe in your heart. And how you make a profession of being a Christian. And then the Catechism says you also must do this with an answerable conversation. And while that involves what you say, the old English word there means your conduct, your manner of life. Your manner of living, if you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that will have everything to do with how you carry yourself before the watching world, so very ready to mock your Lord by what they observe in your life. Our text, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a lot in this verse. First, I want to point out to you that it's kind of packaged on the beginning and the end, more obvious in the Greek. I want to give you how this sentence begins in the Greek more literally. It starts saying this: only worthily of the gospel of Christ live your lives. It starts saying, only worthily of the gospel of Christ. You see, that's the focus. That's the emphasis. And you'll see in a moment that's where it ends. So it begins and ends with such a focus and concern of the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching and the living out of His gospel. In the middle, Paul says, whatever you're doing, whether you are supervised or whether you are unsupervised, may this be the case. Whether I'm here or somewhere else, may it be that I hear of your conduct as the same, that I don't have to babysit you, but I can trust and know that you are so concerned to honor God, whether I am watching you or not. Of course, we know God's always watching. But you ought not need your pastor and your elders to be there holding your hand to honor the name of God. It ought to be your chief concern in all you do. That's the middle. And then it goes back and ends where the sentence begins, as I showed you in the Greek. It goes at the end and it says, stand as one people, giving one consistent witness of the gospel. It ends with a concern for the witness of the gospel. That you would be worthy of the gospel at the beginning. A life worthy of the gospel. It ends concerned that your life that is lived worthy of gospel, therefore, gives a consistent witness of the gospel. And the gospel is to dutifully exalt the one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And whose name is that? I want to hear it a little more loudly. That's not good enough. Let me hear it again. Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 4, verse 12. The concern of the verse is that you carefully structure everything you do, whether you're being watched by someone in authority over you to help you or not, that you are always giving a consistent witness to the world for the gospel, that is, for the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to be a caregiver of His name. If you are a caregiver, think of caring for a person. You are concerned to preserve the precious life that you are caring for. You are concerned to be so careful to preserve that life and to preserve the honor of that person at a time maybe where they might receive dishonor because of things have changed. And you're so concerned and careful to preserve the honor of that person. And therefore, you're not reckless about it. You're not careless about it. You're so careful. You understand your responsibility. You understand how what you do has everything to do with that person and their life and the honor of their name. And so J.G. Voss says, God's name should completely control our conscience and self-expression. I ask you, beloved, is that the case for you? Think about this week. Think about your evenings. Think about your time on the clock and your time off the clock. Think about your time when you won't respond to your pastor. Think about your time last night. Think about your time in between these services. Think about your time tonight and tomorrow. Is God's name completely controlling your consciousness and your self-expression? May it be more so today. May you be convicted of how far short you fall. And may that simply make you more grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for your sins once for all on the cross. And then may you remember that the commandments are your way as a saved sinner to show how thankful you are to God and how much you love Jesus Christ. Love Him more by more fully being controlled by God's name in your consciousness and self-expression. Careful conversation, careful conduct to honor Christ's good name. That should be your chief concern. Remember, you don't live anymore. It's not your life. Your life is Christ's. He owned you. He redeemed you. He ransomed you. And you're His. Whatever you do and say reflects on His good name. Chuck Baynard also, in his commentary on this catechism question and on the third commandment, thinking positively what is required, the duties required, he talks about how growing up in his neighborhood, it wasn't uncommon for children or even young people to cast things that probably shouldn't be repeated, cast comments on one another's character, bad names, jokings, and that wouldn't offend one another. That was just kind of accepted. But if you said anything about their mother, you're asking for a fight. Do not dishonor the name of my mother. And he points that out to say that is exactly how jealous you should be for the name of God. You should be so concerned to preserve the honor of the name of God. And on more than one occasion, I have heard our brother Deacon Raglan say how he has corrected people in the workplace when the Lord's name is used in vain. And that's exactly how all of us should respond. You should be jealous for God's honor. Now, you shouldn't be looking to pick fights, but you should not be silent. Anytime you hear someone use in an empty way the name Jesus, shout out, "Is Lord." They don't like it, they can stop using His name in vain. In the workplace, in school, if somebody says the name Jesus in an empty way, you add on to it, "Is Lord." I dare you to do that and see how God honors you for honoring Him. Beloved, be so careful with your actions and your speech that you are happily labeled like the Puritans were as prudent. Prudent is an honorable badge that shows how you take pains to not in the slightest way use God's name in any of its manifestations with dishonorable mention. It is a longer answer, as the catechism is. It's meant to feed the stock of mature Christians. But it is helpful to review the shorter catechism to help it stay there in our minds throughout the week. So I review shorter catechism 54 that says, "The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works." Beloved, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Jesus, your Lord, gave all of Himself. I mean, He gave all of Himself to give you eternity with His own name written on your forehead. Don't drag it through the mud. Be so very careful to honor that distinction with your profession. Be so very careful to honor that distinction with your conduct. Have a care. Take care of Jesus. Let's pray in His name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. O God Almighty, Most High God, Lord Jesus Christ, let us exalt Your name together. Let us magnify You. And everything we do, and how we will be so very careful in what we say and how we say it. Bless us with prudence. Forgive us at how flippant we are in dragging Your name down in this world. May we be concerned to have a life that is worthy of the gospel, and that together with one another gives one consistent witness to the name Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.